I love when the Bible talks about beating the odds. You know, those stories like David and Goliath. I love those stories. Or Gideon and the 300 that he takes. Or Joshua taking the whole group of Israel and marching around Jericho once a day for 7 days and 6 days, and 7 times on the 7th day, and then God knocking down the walls flat from the inside out. I love those stories. I just do. They are faith-building stories. But you know, the Bible doesn't just give us all the good faith-building stories where everybody beats the odds. Sometimes the Bible shares with us people who died simply because of their faith. I think about John the Baptist. Jesus talks about him as really one of the greatest, but yet the least in the kingdom of God. And we find because he stands up for truth, he's beheaded. I think about Stephen, who's preaching this call of who Jesus is and this need for repentance, and walks through the history of Israel in front of all the people, and the leaders get so angry with him that they stone him to death. I think about the Apostle James, who we just get a tiny snippet of in the book of Acts, that he was beheaded simply because it pleased the Jews. He was killed with the sword. And so Peter was put in prison, and the same thing was going to happen to him afterwards, but we know he survived. When I come to God's Word, I love to hear those stories of faith, but it doesn't stop the fact that the world continues to battle against me. And sometimes the emotions that I go through when I'm facing those battles, my fear level increases. Yeah, I know about David and Goliath, and I know about all the great things that God has done. And it just seems like that was so long ago to other people. But here am I, facing my demons, facing my Goliath, facing my difficulties. It's one thing to rally the workers to build a wall. It's another to keep them from quitting when everybody says you're a failure. That's not an easy thing to do. When Nehemiah first comes to Jerusalem, I'm going to just read to you several verses. Nehemiah chapter 2, in verse 10, it says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone would come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel." This is our introduction to our negative voices. He gets there, and they know that he has come from the king for a reason, and he knows it's for the welfare of the people. After Nehemiah really rallies the people together in chapter 2 as we come through this section and they say, you know, let us build together, we come to verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard it, they jeered us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing?'" I tell you, it's never easy to hear the negativity thrown at you and just keep on dismissing it. I know what is right. Doing what is right, knowing what is right are not always the same thing. I know that those negative voices, those voices of evil or those voices that are against God or against the work of God, I know those voices have no power. But they seem so loud and so real that it's hard to keep on keeping on. But in spite of all this, what we got to last week in chapter 3, side by side, they began to work on rebuilding the wall. Starting with the high priest and the gate that would lead to the temple. And as I said last week, when God goes to work, so does Satan. You know, there was much joy and determination to get the wall built, but there was also this opposition. And so now we come to chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Nehemiah begins this way. Now when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered the Jews. He said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubble and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." You got 'em, don't you? We all do in life, the Sanballats and Tobias. We have the people that love to tell us what we cannot do, what is wrong with what we are doing, why what we're going to do is going to fail. We face them all the time. And while we face them individually, we also face them collectively as a body of Christ. Just like these Jews who were trying to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, the church also has its negative voices that come at it. People who don't want to see this church continue on. But I would challenge you. I would ask you, are we a church that only looks backwards to our glory days? Or are we a church that walks by faith and believes in what God will do? Do we still believe that the kingdom of God is to be built upon this area of our country? Or is everybody that's going to be saved already been saved and we'll just do our thing and so finally the last one of us grows old and dies out? Do we take hold of a vision that sees God's kingdom growing and active and becoming more because of who God calls? Or are we going to shrink back and say, well, we're just a little church. And little churches can only do little things. Those are the voices we have to confront. And I expect that we will, in this congregation, have those voices come at us. I want to walk through what Sanballat and Tobias say. I'm going to start in verse 2. He says, in the presence of his brothers, the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" First of all, there is already the implied threat, which we will get a little later in this chapter. Did you catch it? It's to the army of Samaria. the people that Sanballat was seemingly a leader of. And he says to them, and obviously this makes its way to the people in Jerusalem, what are these feeble Jews doing? These weak Jews. The Jewish Bible, English translation, says pathetic people. I found that interesting, that translation of Hebrew. What are these pathetic people doing? I've been called lots of names over the years. And we will say, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will. How many of you really believe that? Anybody ever been hurt by some words? I would say all of us. But we make those statements like sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me as a way of giving myself some courage when those words are hurting me at the time that it's happening. What are these pathetic Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Are they really going to make something that has meaning and purpose? I mean, Jerusalem was once, in the days of Solomon, just a fantastic city of that day and age. The walls were beautiful, the temple was beautiful, the city itself was incredible. What David had begun, what Solomon had finished, it was enormous. Are they going to try to go back to those glory days? Will they sacrifice? You know the implication of that? They can pray and they can worship, but it's not going to fix their problem. That's the implication of that. You go to your little church and you do your little thing on Sunday. That's fine for you. You just go help yourself. It's okay. It's not going to change anything. But you go on. They're demoralizing statements. Will they finish up in a day? Will they really complete what they have started? Will they begin to build a house and then not finish it? I think Jesus tells that story. It just keeps demoralizing the people. You don't have the ability to get this done. How about the last one? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? Are you going to take what has already been proven to be not good enough and build your little wall? Is that what you're going to do? Tobiah jumps in. He has his clan of people. He just makes a joke of the whole thing. Even if a fox would jump on the wall, it would knock it down. How long do you live listening to that before you begin to believe that? And don't tell me words don't make a difference. Because if they didn't, I should quit preaching. Okay? So we do believe that words are powerful, that rhetoric has meaning. We believe that words will touch the hearts of people and bring them to an action that otherwise they would not have done. So when you hear those negative voices that keep telling you how little you are, at what point in time do you say, you know what, I'm really not that much? I'm a preacher for a little church in the country that just is a bunch of nice older people with very few kids, and it's going to kind of be the retirement years of my life. Is that where you get to? I'm telling you, it's easy to hear the negative. It's easy to believe what cannot be done. For whatever reason, that which is difficult and that which is told is impossible becomes so believable that it's impossible that I won't even try to do anything. It's too hard. They were rebuilding the walls already. That was chapter 3. And look at this. Right after we get done reading this, of course he prays and it's a pretty mean prayer, but jump down to verse 6 here for just a moment. So we built the wall and all the people joined together and the wall was built, joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Even after they hear all of this negative and Nehemiah prays again, he brings us to a point that says, here's where we are right now. The wall of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, has been built to half its height because the people said, I'm going to work. The people said, I'm not going to continue to listen. I am going to listen to the negativity. I am going to do the vision that God has placed before us. I'm going to be a part of that which gets the job done. And I'm going to live my life working because God is living in me. And Nehemiah just, in this record, just kind of stops abruptly and says, let me tell you where we got to. Now let me tell you the facts. If they stopped there, would it have been a success? No. It was only a job half done. It needed to be brought to completion. Yes, we've come a long way. Or we could say today, yes, the church is moving forward and people love God and they're coming and they're worshiping. And this is a pivotal moment in our time right now. And but the job's only partly done. It's not completed. You know, I love the great cheerleaders that can get you pumped up for a great work. But I've been to those workshops, I've been to those meetings, I've been to those conferences, and I come away kind of on cloud 9 to come back, not here per se, but to come back to work and think, it'll never work here though. It was really good there, but I don't know how to get it done here. The wall is built to half its height. I want you to read with me. Matthew chapter 16. I think I have it up there. Yeah. Matthew chapter 16. I got a little ahead of myself, but I want to come back to this anyway. Jesus has taken his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi. Up to Caesarea. And there he asks them who the Son of Man is. Who do the people say that he is? Who do you say that I am? Peter gives his great reply. But I just want to pick up with verse 18, because in verse 18, Jesus makes a statement that I don't always highlight. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I often kind of end right there. But what does the rest of the verse say? And the gates of Hades or hell will not prevail against it. Jesus says there is a battle that is going on, and will go on. That it hasn't even happened yet because I'm building this. But what I want you guys to know, his disciples, is I am building, and church has never, ever been a building. Just throwing that out there. It has never been a building. It is always the people. I will build my ecclesia. I will build my assembly. I will build my gathering. I will build those who are following me. And the very gates of Hades itself will not prevail against it. And as I think about the second half of that verse, there's really two ways you could go to try to understand it. And I think both are incredible, so it makes zero difference to me which way you go. If the gates of Hades or hell is really that kind of Jewish understanding of death itself. And that's the way it often is used. Hades, the grave, death. Then Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to build my church, and death itself could not silence it. There's nothing that can come against the church that can stop it, that can kill it. My church will live. But there's a second understanding that is done. It doesn't say the gates of the church. It does say the gates of hell. Or Hades is really the translation. There is an implication that the church marches against the enemy. And that's one many of us are afraid to do. Let's huddle together. Let's have our powwow time. But boy, to go out there and take the gospel of Jesus Christ into a dark world, and I be a little light in great darkness, the gates of hell will not prevail against God's assembly. It won't. And I have to ask myself all the time, do I really believe it? Do I believe it enough that I am ready to do what God wants me to do? Do I believe it enough to say that nothing, death cannot stop the church, and I can go against evil itself as a church, taking Jesus Christ? So we come back to Nehemiah. And we come back to these negative voices. And I want you to see what Nehemiah does after verse 6. Or see what happens. Verses 7 and following. I'm going to just kind of be reading and jumping through here a little bit. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the wall of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. Just stop. We're going to keep reading. Just stop. They hated the fact that these people wouldn't stop just because of the voices of the negative. So now they decided, we need to plot against them. We need to let them realize they don't have power. And we are a much bigger army than a half-built wall can handle. Yesterday, Carrie and I, for the first time, went to the Flight 93 Memorial. Has anybody ever been there? Okay. A number of you have. Well, it is now, they said, gone through stage 3, this beautiful tower of voices is there as you kind of come into that area now. When we went through the museum part of it, you walk in the serpentine area, looking at pictures, reading chronologically all that was going on, when the different flights were to take place, when they were taking off, what was happening. After the plane was hijacked, you come around to one wall and you physically listen through an earpiece to recordings of people from the plane that called home to their loved ones and got an answering machine, and these were the messages that were left. I'm telling you, I'm digging in my pockets for a handkerchief because I'm listening to these voices. They already knew that the first two planes had crashed into the World Trade Center. They knew that these were suicide bombers, or not bombers, but suicide terrorists. And so they were all pushed to the back of the plane. And there they said, what are we going to do? And they literally, in moments, I mean in minutes, came up with a plan, made a decision to try and take back the plane. They said, we're not going to let this go wherever it is going and do whatever damage they wanted it to do. And so they somehow stormed that cockpit. And whatever happened in those moments, instead of gaining control, the plane took literally a nosedive down. There's a 17-ton boulder that sits at the spot where the plane crashed. How do you not give in to fear? Sometimes you have to fight back. Sometimes you have to say, no, you're not going to be the one to rule the day. Your voice is not going to be the one that keeps me from moving forward. I may have my failures. And yes, you can point out my sins. But I serve a risen Savior, and His grace reaches me. And I'm going to keep on, and I'm not going to listen to you. And there are going to be other people out there. You may not believe, and that's your choice. But you're not going to stop my voice from sharing truth. And I'm going to go back to take the kingdom of God for the people that God has called. So here's what happens. Verse 9. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. And here's the sad part. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. Let me just stop for just a second. They pray, but the truth of the matter is from within the ranks. There's been so much negative voices coming that from within the ranks, so to speak, not necessarily the city of Jerusalem, but from within Judah, the very tribe of Jesus, the tribe of David, the Lion of Israel. It says, we can't. It's too much. You've got to we've got to stop. You must return to us. You've got. You've got to let us be us. Now look at verse 13. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Nehemiah says, don't run away, stand and defend. In fact, here's what we're going to do. So the plan isn't we're going to keep on working. Yes, we are, and we can't go at it quite the way we did. We're going to have to make a new plan in the midst of the greater plan. The vision hasn't changed. But we're going to have to do this with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. We're going to have to maybe step back and reevaluate. And he said, I'm going to make sure you're going to be kept safe. And he goes through a whole situation. He has a person with a trumpet that's going to be near him. He's going to be watching everything that's going on. He gives them he takes away their fear. And says, it's not beyond what you think. Yes, we'll change some plans. And yes, we're going to do it right. But the vision is still going forward. And with that safety net, verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. You see, and I guess I got 16 up there, so I'm going to come to that one in just a moment. They all returned to the wall, each to their work. And then a little later, chapter 5 goes on. By the way, chapter 5 is not a fun chapter either. You got a lot of problems that's happening within the assembly of people there within Jerusalem. And Nehemiah has to deal with that. But then we do come to the end. We do come to chapter 6. Not the end, but we come to this section, end of today. And I am going to begin with verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. The vision never changed. They went to work. They decided we're not going to be these feeble, pathetic people. We are not going to be this little church that meets out in the country. We're not going to be a place that says, well, we don't have any new growth. We don't have a lot of children. You can listen to that, and there's some truth behind those things, but that's not a vision. It's not. Okay? And you can get caught up in the here and now with all the troubles. Or you can believe that God's not done with us. That God has called this congregation to greater things than what we are right now. And frankly, I've only been here a year and a half. I really don't care about 20 years ago. It doesn't make any difference to me. And it's not going to change my tomorrow. So I appreciate the history, but I'd rather see the vision. I'd rather look forward than look backwards. I'd rather hear what God is going to do than just the things that have been done. Because I don't rest on half a wall. There's a rest of a wall to build. And I want to be building the wall. And when the vision was completed, the enemy was angry, upset. In their own esteem, they fell because their perception was God. God helped these people. As in, it couldn't have been done by just them. Do you know what the greatest reality for me is? When something that is not done by just us takes place, God has stepped in. And I just say, thank you, Lord. I got to be a tool. I got to be a trowel. I got to be a nail. I got to be something. And something you are doing that is so much greater than me, that it wasn't the Glen Rock Church of Christ. People look and say, have you seen how God is using that group of people? Can you believe that church out there is doing X, Y, Z? Have you heard about how much they just love each other? How they have walked together? How they support one another? How they have lifted up our community? I just want to say God's at work. And I don't want to be caught up in listening to the negative. Yes, we have issues. That is true. But I've got a God that's bigger than any issue we have. And that's just going to be where I stand. What about you? Are you ready to finish the second half of the wall? Ready to get back to that work? And say, yes, God is at work here. And if we can help you to do that, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?